Now, the text I have tonight is one that, quite honestly, one of those texts that I thought one ought to preach on it and been a little bit afraid of it. I'm getting older now, and I suppose that the fear of preaching on it has been kind of a little less. And the passage, every time I read it, was like the passage in the Corinthian epistle, 2 Corinthians 5:10, that even Christians had to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It's not the same subject, I know, but nevertheless, it's a very convicting passage and one that not any one of us here can afford to ignore. It's in Galatians 6 and my text is verse 7, but I'll read on a little. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. It's always scared me, that. I think we're all sensitive enough of our sin to think, well, whatever my harvest is going to be like. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. And so the text goes on. But my immediate text is, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Now here is a part of the epistle where Paul is addressing the congregations that are in the Galatian area, and he's giving them a word of advice and a word of caution as well regarding the gospel and regarding God. They knew the gospel, they knew it well, yet they were careless regarding the gospel and were allowing all sorts of little extra ideas to creep into the gospel, and by adding they were subtracting. Now that can happen. That is the easy example of that always exists, that if you buy somebody a gift and then they pay a little for it, by giving they actually subtract. And we call it the Galatian heresy, where it was a belief in the gospel plus something else. He is very burdened and very concerned. And there are many comments in this epistle that are directed towards that. But here he's also reminding them that as congregations and as individuals, that they are answerable before God. And what he's really saying is this: remember, God is God. And remember that men and women always have obvious limitations. And I think in the kind of situation that you and I find ourselves in now, that we might say, well, we are conscious of these limitations. Just a little heat that we're having now, we just feel we can't cope with it. And yet we know that in many countries where the missionaries from our church have been sent to, that this is only the beginning of wonders as far as they're concerned. And I can remember one of our missionaries writing, and he's saying it was so hot that it was too much effort to go up one step. Well, when you think of it, you managed the gallery tonight, didn't you? And I managed the steps up this pulpit. And I thought, well, it's like that, you know, month in, month out. And there they travel in that heat and serve the Lord. But doesn't it show you, though, that if this increased, how it would affect us and how very frail we really are? Or if it became very cold, there is a limit where we can say it is beyond human endurance. And it's no use passing acts of parliament. It isn't any use making great decisions, because a little thing like this, another factor, even in the realm of the weather alone, can change the destiny of a nation, can change the economy of a country, can change also the lives of men and women. Even such a simple factor as that. Paul here is not talking about the weather. He's including everything. He's appealing to them that in their philosophy of life, that men and women should not have any philosophy that dismisses God. Now, there is no voice, there is no philosophy, there is no political system that can help or solve the problems of any country today, and I don't think I'm exaggerating. Look at the things that we hear. Let me give you examples. And I'm not speaking politically, and I'm not aiming at any political party. You may imagine that I'm doing so, but I'm not doing. 2 years ago, they told us that something had happened in the North Pole that meant in the next few years that we would be going in Britain through something like the Ice Age. That's what they told us. The scientists were quite confident in saying it is the end of all nice sunny weather, whatever you used to have, in meager quantities, that it is the end of it, and we are entering the Ice Age. Now they are telling us, for the next 50 years, we are going to have something like tropical whales. Now then, they just go from one thing to another. They are blown about by every little change of temperature, aren't they? Like some men are blown about by every wind of doctrine or every little tiny experience that may come their way. What the apostle is saying is this: I want you to consider the greatest fact of all, the fact of God, and that this world can never be the same because of the divine intervention. Now, we must say there are a few of us here tonight, a few on this country, in the churches, some with larger, greater, bigger congregations, as the case may be. The mass of the people are outside, much more uncomfortable than you are. They're roasting in their little cars, queuing, and they're looking at a 7 or 8 or 10 mile queue, and just think how much better off you are here tonight, worshipping God, as compared to those poor dabs in their little cars, and if they have a little system to cool down, because they're having to stop, start, it isn't cooling them down any at all. You're almost shivering, aren't you? I can see it. Well, now then, what are we saying here? We are saying that you must consider the fact of God. This world can never be the same because God has intervened. Let me read you some verses. John says these words: in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That is, Christ, the Word, was with God, came to this world. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Now that's a summing up of the gospel. Who is Jesus Christ? He is the Word. What is the Word? He is in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What did he do? He came to this world. What is he? The light of the world. What does that mean to me? My life? It means I ultimately I'll be able to say, oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Why? Because Christ is my light and Christ is my life. That's what he's saying. And to dismiss that as being unimportant is a very careless and a very foolish and ultimately an unpardonable thing. Then in another part of Scripture, in the Epistle to the Hebrews, we have God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the world. It's another way of putting it. God has spoken. How did he speak? Well, the prophets spoke. He spake to the prophets. Good men spoke. He spake to them in the scriptures here. Then finally is this final word of God. And what is this final word? It is a person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, there is no need to add any more to it. All you need to know and all I need to know is all contained in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now that's really the burden of the Apostle Paul here. Say, now, take notice of God. Why? You can't afford to ignore him. Why? Because he is God. Now, three little things. Firstly, the perception of God. It's a God that takes notice. Now, this God, we can say, it is impossible to escape him. Inescapable. We cannot escape from God. One psalmist put it like this: If I should go to the ends of the earth, thou art there. If I should say I'll hide in the night time and take the night like a blanket over me and say, God can't find me, thou art there. If I should try and go to the uttermost parts of hell, I cannot escape thee there. Wherever I am, God reminds me of his person. In this world, we can put it in modern terms like this. I live a very modern way out life. But I find I'm faced with God speaking to my conscience. I will then drown and immerse myself in the ways of the world and try and occupy and fill my calendar and fill my program. And whatever I may do, God is there. I cannot escape him. That's the wonder of God, the inescapable God. There is no way of running away from him. There's one man called Jonah. Many people think that it's an amusing story, but it's a tragic one, where a man was given a direct instruction by God and he tried to escape. And we know the account of Jonah and the whale. We needn't take it lightly. Remember the account when he was in that ship, and even those ungodly men said, never was there a storm like this. Never was there such wrath like this upon a ship. There must be somebody angering some great God. And then they found out it was Jonah, and they threw him into the sea. Even men resented what he was doing, but he knew his sin. He was refusing to listen to the word of God. And it's the same with us. You may turn away from this service here tonight. You may forget my little words. You may forget the colouring of the church. It is totally unimportant. You may forget the message. It is fairly important. But you will not forget God. If God's hand is upon you, you cannot forget or escape God. Be not deceived. There's his attitude, you see. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. There is his attitude in life. Well, I've got away with it so far. Nothing terrible has happened to me. And it can happen like that for a while. It seems as if some families, no tragedy ever came their way. Nothing ever goes wrong. And then you can see a very godly family, and they've known great sorrows. We've known occasions like this in our own lives, haven't we? Great sorrows and great afflictions. And you might say like this, well, I can't understand it. Here is a godly family, and they go through all that. It seems as if the wicked flourish. You're repeating what King David said. King David said, you know, I get puzzled sometimes, Lord. Here am I, standing for you, and I can hear them sniggering even though I'm the king. There they are, mocking me in my back. There they are, having a little nudge and say, there he goes again. He's got a touch of religion. They're saying all these things. And even though I'm king, because I am a spiritual man, I cannot just say, destroy them, because I'm answerable to thee. And the wicked flourish. Do you remember the psalm? All right, says God, come here. And then he showed me their end. And David had nothing more to say. Their end was so terrible. Their end was so ghastly that no little joy they had on this earth compensated at all with their eternal destruction. Conversely, we can say that whatever affliction the godly may have in this life, it cannot be compared with the joy that God has prepared for us. But people feel, well, I've got away with it. And maybe I'll be able to get free and away from it all. And they live as if there were no God. They live as if there were no Sabbath day. They live as if there were no obligation toward God. They live as if they were not answerable to God. They live as if when they died, that they finished and that was it. You go out like a candle, very convenient. But the trouble is you don't. We have an immortal soul that is incapable of death. That's why we cannot ignore God. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Or if you like in modern language, don't kid yourself. Don't deceive yourself. God is not mocked. You cannot dismiss God. You cannot say he's a doddering old man. He, age does not belong to him. He doesn't get short-sighted. He doesn't get hard of hearing. He doesn't get weaker. He remains the same. Second thing is this. The deception of man. Don't deceive yourself. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now that's a verse that always frightened me, really. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. What the Bible is saying here is this, that every one of us will sow some kind of seed. That is, there is no one so idle that he doesn't sow some kind of seed. So if you like to make it an easy kind of illustration, I'll put it in this way. There we have a great field, the field of your life, field of my life. What's your field like? What kind of a farmer are you? What kind of a life is yours? Now imagine somebody now in this category that has been said here, that here we are coming and describing a person who has mocked God. It doesn't matter. He chooses to forget eternity. He chooses to ignore the immortality of his soul. He chooses to chance his luck with God and hope for the best and trust at the last moment that something may happen to him. And he forgets. Yes, he says, but there was a thief on the cross and he was saved. That's true. There was a thief saved at the 11th hour. But what they forget is that there was another thief and he wasn't saved. So at best, it's 50-50. At best, we cannot afford to mock God. Death may come upon us in any case. Unawares. Now then, look at this field where a man now has sown to the flesh. And let me put myself in his situation. Now, what shall I sow? Well, I think I'll have a little border here, just by the gate here. What shall I put? Well, I think I'll have two rows of self-indulgence. That's pretty reasonable. Why shouldn't I indulge? I mean, after all, it's a hard old life. And I work pretty hard. So I'll have two rows of self-indulgence. Some people put four, but I'm going to have two. I'm going to be a reasonable kind of man. And now what else shall I fill my field with? Or I'll have something else. It isn't that I'm proud, of course, but a man should be able to put his shoulders back and lift his head and look the world squarely in the face, and I think a little bit of pride is called for. I think I'll have four rows of pride. And if anybody insults me, look out. Not that I'm an unforgiving person, but if you cross me, he says, well, you'll find out that you've got to reckon with somebody, so I'll just have four rows of pride. Not really greedy. But I think I ought to have my share. I don't think that I should have to work all that hard. So I'll have 6 rows of greed and 10 rows of ambition. Why not? I know some people in high places. It isn't what you know today. It's who you know. And so I'll have 10 rows of ambition, to be sure. What am I doing? I need pleasure. I need enjoyment. Throw in a couple of 20 rows there, or this, and so it can go on. You can make the illustration yourself. Sowing to the flesh. Self-gratification. They are things for me to enjoy. They are things for me to have in this life. They are things to gratify this flesh. All right. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. Now harvest time has come, and we're still talking now about the deception of man who's been very busy all his life. There he's got his rows of pride coming up nicely, and there he's got his rows of self-indulgence coming up, and they're flowering finely, and tremendous crop on those. There he's got his rows of greed, and they're having a fantastic crop there. Ambition hasn't come off as well as he thought, but it's been very well, and even spiteful behavior, just a couple of rows, that's all. Even those are doing rather nicely as well. And so he sees, and here he sees his field sown to the flesh. Harvest day. It is a harvest of corruption. Now, this word corruption here is a very important one. It is linked with another verse in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, and I'll read it to you. Those who live like that, for themselves, decent enough people, but live for themselves, can only think of their own pleasure, their own holidays, their own enjoyment, their own happiness, their own gratification, their own friends, their own relatives, everything self-orientated. Self shall reap corruption. Here it is. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. They shall never see the presence of God. Never. They shall never know the glory of his power. They will forever know everlasting destruction. It is not annihilation. The immortal soul of the unbeliever faces that end. God is not mocked. Be not deceived. Then lastly, and the solution, if you want it, and I trust that you do, the redemption of Christ. Is there another kind of harvest? Is there another kind of seed? Is there another kind of ending? Is there another kind of solution? Well, of course there is. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Here's your comparison. Here's the field. Here's one busy little body reaping, sowing and reaping to the flesh. So God is saying, what you're doing, my boy, I'm having a great time. My ambition, my greed, my pride, my job, my this, my the other. My life is too full. I've no time for God. I'm not any worse than anybody else. I'm not as good as some. I'm having a fine old time. I'm busy. I'm too busy for God. Message to them is this. God is not mocked. He will not be fooled about with. Be not deceived. Now then, there is another attitude altogether that can happen to that man. His eyes can be opened. And here is the entry of the Holy Spirit working in his life. Now here's the verse. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. We enter now the realm of the activity of the Holy Spirit. Listen to verses. I'll read to you these verses. You may look them if you wish, but I'll be reading them rather rapidly. It'll be difficult for you to follow them all. 1 Peter 1:23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's the beginning of the change. The farmer must change. His whole attitude to farming must be transformed. And I'm not talking about agriculture. The individual must undergo a radical change. And his attitude to life is transformed. We call it rebirth. Being born again. Now, what kind of birth is this? Since we're talking of seed, it is an incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. It cannot be spoiled. It cannot decay. It cannot die. It lives forever. Then we might say, Lord, give me this seed that I this night can be born again. Many of you here tonight are born again. There may be some of you who are not born again. Shall I remind you the words of the blessed Savior when he spoke to Nicodemus, a very religious man? And his question in his heart was this, how shall I inherit the kingdom of heaven? He never said it. But Jesus answered him and said that he would not even see the kingdom of God unless he was born again. Well, tell me, how can a man be born again? Is it some special little seed that you have in a box there? No, we are not talking about seeds, and we're not talking about harvest, and we're not talking about farming. Those are just comparisons. The seed is the Word of God. Now, what is this Word? Listen to these words. That which is born of the Spirit, this is in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He must be born again. That miracle must take place if you would see the glory of God. If you would enjoy the presence of God, if you would fulfill the meaning of life, that miracle must take place in you. Now I'm going to tell you about the seed. Here it is. It's all in John 3:16. I'll give you an easy verse that every person in this church is bound to know. I'm sure you do. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you know what that verse means? In this epistle to the Galatians chapter 3, in about verse 11, it says this, that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Bring that Galatian chapter or verses and bring it to John 3:16. The example that our blessed Saviour used of Nicodemus is a very simple one, but I want to blend doctrine in. The example was this. He says to Nicodemus, you know your scriptures? And he'd answer, well, yes, of course I do. Do you remember that time when the people were bitten by those little serpents and they died? And then God said to Moses, make a serpent of brass, hold it up, and then tell the people to look at it. And if they look, they live. Now then, do you remember that account? Yes, said Nicodemus, I know. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, let me show you what happened. When Jesus Christ is lifted on that cross and is crucified, he has been filled with venom. Now, by venom now, I mean poison. And by poison, I mean sin. Go back to Gethsemane. Do you remember what he had there? He saw a cup and he said, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Do you know what was in that cup? Your sin, my sin, the serpent's venom. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. So what does he do for you and myself? He drinks of this cup. Or if you like, if you want to put it in a personal way, if you've been bitten there, as if it were, your life flow is as if he put his very lips there and he sucked away at the poison that's there, and in the suction dies for you. That's the pictorial thing we're talking about. The doctrinal thing we are talking about is this, that sin is a curse in the sight of God. And that sin, because of its cursedness, must be punished. And Jesus Christ is punished in our place. You're going to turn away from that? Because if you do, you are mocking God. You are calling God inefficient. You are calling his gospel inadequate. Even if you merely say, I will give it some thought, mañana, tomorrow, I agree, he's a sincere little preacher. I think he was carried away a little. I think the hymns carried me away. Now don't be deceived by that. Don't be deceived that even if I raise my voice, that has got nothing to do with it. Or if I should come over these little mics and give a little whisper that'll touch your heart. Be not deceived by just those trappings. But listen to what he's done for you. Now then, if you believe, this is how you do it. Oh, come to my heart, Lord Jesus. To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Your sins are forgiven the instant you believe and you're a child of God. It's very hard to admit your sin. The thing itself is as easy as breathing, but hard to come to it. Then what happens? Listen to it. We shall bear the image of the heavenly. What else? Philippians. One day, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Listen to this, John this time. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. If you have believed this moment, you're able to say, we are the sons of God. I came tonight, I stooped, and I drank of the living waters, and I believed, and a great transaction took place. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, but listen, but it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Not only will we be forgiven, not only are we assured of everlasting life, but we are promised a new body in a new dimension. We are promised a new life which is everlasting. We are promised a joy that is without end, and we enjoy him forever. You're going to be in that harvest? Many will reap corruption and will for eternity reap that corruption. But many also will reap to life everlasting. It's happening all the time in unexpected places and in expected places, in unexpected hearts and in expected hearts. And sometimes he speaks to us when we have got sick of sin and we wonder, well, I've had all the pleasures and there's nothing in them. And sometimes he comes to us in our early age, in our youth, and we suddenly realize the importance of believing in God. And sometimes he comes to people in their old age. But the important thing is this: be not deceived. There is a God. Be not deceived. You and I are answerable. And this is a wonderful thing, that if you believe upon that Son and believe on such a grace, then you will reap a harvest so great, so wonderful, that you and I will rejoice forever. Let me close by quoting this hymn in this context. Receiving Christ and receiving life, conquering death and entering heaven, having reality now and knowing that now we are safe in the arms of Jesus and we shall always be safe in his arms. Then these words, it's based on Hebrews. He by himself hath sworn, I on his oath depend, I shall on eagle's wings are born. The death of a Christian. You might say, look at him. There he is. A person looking on as an unbeliever might say, poor little thing, see, he's coming to the end of his life. I think he's dead. I think, let's see now, let's go a little closer. Let's feel his pulse. Poor little thing. I think he's passed away. And then, if he's a believer, and if you're a believer looking on, what would you say? And now you say, look at him. Look, he's going through the gates. There's a miracle happening there. And if you were capable of speech, he would try to say to us like this, look, I am depending upon the oath of a faithful God. I am depending upon the promise of a God that has got for me the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. How shall I rise? Like a little sparrow? A little hop on a fall? I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. The dignity of the flight of a golden eagle soaring higher and higher and higher and into the very presence of God and into the glory of his power and welcomed in the eternal city. I shall on eagle's wings upborne to heaven ascend. I shall behold his face. I shall his power adore and sing the wonders of his grace forevermore. Where are you? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. What's your field like? What's growing there? Is your life a work of the Spirit or a work of the flesh? For be assured that if you reap to the Spirit, then everlasting life is yours and mine. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Ask thy blessing upon us and upon every soul here. Hear us, O Lord, for thy name's sake. Amen.